I read an article back in 2016 about a man named Alexander Peter Sirk. He's from Holland, and he fell in love online with a woman from China. Isn't that romantic? But what could go wrong with a relationship like that, right? Well, he got tired of the long-distance relationship between the two of them, and so he decided that he was going to surprise his online girlfriend. And he got a visa, he booked a flight, and he flew 5,000 miles to go see her. Sandy, can you bump me down a little bit? I'm getting some feedback. He walks out of the terminal in Changsha, China, excited to meet the love of his life. However, his woman is nowhere to be found at the airport or anywhere else. So he was convinced, though, that she would come and find him. And so he wanted to stay right where he was at. So he decided that he would wait and wait and wait. And so he waited for 10 days in the airport. And finally, after 10 days, this frail-looking man was taken to the hospital, and he had to spend several days there recuperating from 10 days in the airport. Now, can you imagine what he was feeling like? Sandy, can you mute the other mics? I'm still getting some feedback here. Can you imagine how it must have felt after day one or day two, thinking, where is she? He probably had some hope on day one. Oh, she wasn't there, but she's coming. But day three, day four, day five, by day 10, he was just like, who is this woman? She doesn't love me anymore. And he likely gave up. He was likely hopeless by day 10. And in the story that we're going to be looking at in Judges chapter 13, we're going to see another hopeless situation, but this time we're going to see it not end in pain and suffering. We're going to see it end in a good way. Actually, it's just going to begin in a good way because we're not going to finish the story till next week. But we're going to see how God takes this impossible situation and turns it into something good. Because God, as we're going to see, God is a God of the impossible. Now, I want to ask you, as we're getting ready now to look at our passage, what situation in your life is impossible? What situation right now is going on in your life that you're feeling like, I don't know how this is going to work out? What situation, and maybe there's something spiritually going on where you're feeling there is no way that this could end well. Or maybe there's something going on in your life health-wise that you have no idea how it's going to end positively. Spiritually, you feel down in the dumps and you're like, I don't know. I just don't know. Well, if that is you this morning, I want to encourage you to listen and pay attention because we're going to see God do the impossible. I want to show you how this, what this means for us as well. So let me go ahead and read our first two verses. So Judges chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. It gives us sort of the setting for everything. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. If you've been tracking with me in Judges, this is a reoccurring theme here. And so the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Verse 2, and there was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. So we're introduced now to the setting and to our characters here. It's a bleak, dreary situation. It's a hopeless situation, and it's really hopeless at two levels. There's the big picture, and then there's the smaller picture as well. Big picture, though, we see Israel is in bondage to the Philistines. That's not good. The Philistines were a really bad enemy to be in bondage to. They were technologically advanced, far beyond what the Israelites were. I read an article this week about how their weaponry, their architecture, their culture was all far beyond all the other civilizations at that time. They were the first to work with iron and to use those as weapons. For those of you who play Minecraft, you know that's a good thing. They were the first ones to employ battle formations in war. Their art, their pottery, their architecture were all well beyond what the Israelites and other civilizations did. And they were building multi-story buildings and bridges at a time when Israel was just basically hanging out with the sheep. So that's the Philistines. They were far advanced, but also they were very cruel. I won't go into detail, but let's just say that they tortured and mutilated their enemies. They were mean, mean, mean to the people they captured. And Israel was in bondage to them for not one, not two, but 40 years. That's a long, long time. This time, though, you would think after a year or two, Israel would call out to God for help like they've done in the past. But they don't even do it. They're so hopeless. They're so stuck. They're so far apart from God that they don't even call out to God for help. Who, by the way, and even in our book of Judges here, has helped them countless times. All right, so that's big picture that we're seeing. Israel in bondage. But then we get a picture in verse 2 of another person now, really just an at the individual level that's representative of many people around of that time that were just struggling in different ways. And this lady happens to be a barren woman. And so she's not able to have children. Now, even now, many, many thousands of years later, being barren is not a good thing. But back then, it was even worse because not only was there that stigma and that difficulty of wanting children and not being able to have them, but there was the reliance upon children for wealth and for help in work. And so Israel was a culture that worked on the farm. And so the more kids that they had equaled the more workers that they had. And so the more people, the more workers. But the kids also represented the ones who would be taking care of the parents later on. There was no retirement. There's no 401ks. And so if you wanted someone to care for you later on, you had to have kids. And this person did not. And so she was not only in a desperate situation and feeling bad because she could not have kids, but she was also likely in a financially difficult situation as well, feeling desperate, feeling hopeless. And then enter into the situation God. Verse 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." We don't know how. We don't know the details. God doesn't need to give the details, right? He just comes in and says, "This is the problem, but I am going to fix it." And so that's what he does. "And therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." And then the woman came and told her husband. So this angel appears to the woman, tells her what's going to happen, that she's going to have a kid. But the husband's not around. So she goes and tells her husband. And so God is setting in motion a plan to help this seemingly unknown woman. We don't even know her name. But this plan of this unknown woman is then going to set in motion another plan to save Israel, because Samson is going to come out of this, and we'll talk more about Samson next week. And so the angel says that the child's going to be a Nazarite. He's going to have this Nazarite vow. This was a vow that involved three things. You can't cut your hair, you can't have alcohol, and you can't come in contact with dead bodies. And the purpose of this was to set yourself apart, and it was a time to ask God for help during a special or crucial time. And so it was a sign doing these things that you were intensely looking to God and asking him for help. Now, Samson didn't just do this, though, for a short time, as most people would normally do it. This was something that people normally did just for a little bit. Samson was born into it. But again, we'll talk more about him next week. And so after hearing the news, this woman goes and tells her husband, and he wants to hear things for himself. And so he goes and calls out to God and asks God to send the messenger again. Verse 8. And Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not there. And so the woman ran quickly and told her husband, "Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me." And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Now, when your words come true, what is the child's manner of life? What's his mission?" And then he repeats what he had said before. And so Manoah then is thinking, something is going on here. And so he offers this person some food. Some people think that he thinks that this is a god after he's predicting the future here. And he brings in his pagan culture here, his pagan influence. And so verse 15, he offers some food. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you and prepare a young goat to you." In that culture, if you offered someone some food, if you offered God some food, the tradition was that they would be obligated to you. So he's like, "Hey, let's make sure this happens. I'm going to try to obligate this to happen." But the angel refuses and gives another option. The angel of the Lord, verse 16, said to Manoah, "If you detain me, I will not eat of your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? So that when the words come true, we may honor you." And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful?" That's a reference to an Old Testament name of God as wonderful. Now Manoah is doing something that we often do. We're called to do something by God or feel directed to do something. So what do we want? We want more details. We know we're supposed to go in this direction, but we want to know every step of the way how to get there, when God is just simply saying, "Go, go." You don't need every detail. This is what the direction is that's happening. This is where you need to go. But Manoah's like, hey, I need more details. And so the angel says, "Fine, if you want more details, if you need to know what to do," then he gives them something to do. He says, "Worship, worship." Verse 19, so Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on a rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. Verse 24. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. All right, so that's as far as we're going to get in our passage this morning, and also in the life of Samson to this point. But I want to ask the important question: what does all of this mean for us? What does this mean for us? What can we learn from a barren woman who's living in an obscure part of Israel while Israel is far away from God and in captivity and stuck in their sin? Here's what I want you all to see this morning. First of all, that God can do the impossible. God can do the impossible. Both Israel and the woman were in an impossible situation. Israel was stuck in captivity, held hostage for 40 years. And after 40 years, how many people expected to get out? How many people thought after 40 years that they would be able to get out of something so entrenched like that? Most of them, think about this, most of them had grown up in captivity now. And then we have a woman who's unable to have kids. And this is another impossible situation. There was no in vitro fertilization back then. There was no OBGYN doctor back then. It was just month after month, year after year of no baby, of hopelessness, of feeling like, God, what's going on here? And it's right at this moment that God steps in and says, I am about to do the impossible. Now, we're showing two examples here. Let me show you how this really applies to us as well. We see God helping the barren woman at that individual, at that smaller level, just like God helps us at the smaller level as well. And I want us to see, first of all, that God is greater than any of your impossible situations. God is greater than any one of your problems. And we see in the story God making the seemingly impossible, this barrenness, possible. You see, God is in control over all things. Anything is possible for him. Anything that is impossible to us is possible for him. I like how it's put in Jeremiah 32. Ah, Lord God, it is you who made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arms, so nothing is too hard for you. If he can create all these things, then anything in our life is not too difficult for him. And so we should not think my situation is impossible, because God can do the impossible. So I'll ask you again, what in your life is impossible right now? What area of sin are you struggling with? What health problem are you struggling with? What difficulty is going on in your life? God can do the impossible in your life. Now, having just said all of that, let me put a little disclaimer that God loves us, but he does not answer to us. And so our plans are not always his plans. And so there's going to be times when we want something and he's just simply going to say, it's not my will. It's not my plan. And so just because he can does not mean that he will. However, having said that, let me back up again and tell you that we are told to go to him and ask. Go to him in faith and ask for help. Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. Or if you then, who are evil, who know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So he loves you and he cares for you. And so I encourage you, go to him and ask him for help, because he is the God of the impossible. There's a second thing that we see here as we look at God saving Israel. Here's what I want to show you. Second, that no one is beyond saving. No one is beyond saving. Israel was beyond help at this point. They were stuck in their sin and captivity. In fact, they were so stuck that they don't even ask for help anymore. And yet before they even ask for help, God sets in motion the plan to do the impossible. And church, that's a picture of what God has done for us as well. Ephesians chapter 2 says that even when you were dead in your trespasses, God made us alive together in Christ. And so God doesn't need you to get right before you come to him. He doesn't need you waiting for you to, he's not waiting for you to get better before you can come or approach him or come and get right with him. No, you need to just let him come to you and let him deal with your issues. Don't try to get right coming to him. And so I want to ask you, are you stuck in your sin? Are you far from help? Are you beyond help? You know, do you have nothing to offer? Or do you feel broken or in captivity? If so, then don't give up, because God can still save you. He saved Israel, and he can save you. And so this morning, knowing what we know about what God does, knowing that no situation is impossible for him, knowing that he saves us even when we are at his worst, this is my last point, that we should not lose hope. We should not lose hope. Is your situation tough? Yes. It might even be impossible for you, but not for God. And so instead of giving up, instead of losing hope this morning, I encourage you to hold out hope that God is not done with you yet, that God can still save you, that he can still work in your situation. And maybe it's just that one little glimmer of hope that will set you in motion toward a path of freedom, forgiveness, of whatever you need from God. Let me read this story from a woman I read. I was curled up in a fetal position on a filthy carpet in a cluttered apartment. I'm in horrible withdrawal from a drug addiction. I have a little piece of paper. It's dilapidated because I've been folding it and unfolding it, but I could still make out the phone number on it. I'm in a state of bald terror. My husband is out. And he's trying to get a hold of some drugs that we needed. And right behind me, sleeping in the bedroom, is my baby boy. I wasn't going to win a Mother of the Year award. In fact, at the age of 29, I was failing at a lot of things. So I decided to get clean. I was soon going to lose the most precious thing I'd ever had in my life, that baby boy. I was so desperate at that moment that I wanted to make use of that phone number. It was something my mother had sent me, and she said, "This is a Christian counselor, and maybe sometime you could call that person." And it was 2 a.m, but I punched the number in, and I heard the man say hello, and I said, "Hi, I got this number from my mother. Do you think you could maybe talk to me?" And he said, yes, of course. What's going on?" And I told him I was scared and that my marriage had gotten pretty bad. And before long, I told him other truths, like I might have a drug problem. And this man just sat with me and listened and had such kindness and gentleness. "Tell me more. Oh, that must have hurt very much." And he stayed up with me the whole night, just being there until the sun rose. And by then I was feeling calm. The raw panic had passed. I was feeling okay. I was grateful to him, and so I said, I really appreciate you, and how you and what you've done for me tonight. How long have you been a Christian counselor?" And there was a long pause, and he said, "Auburn, please don't hang up, but I'm so afraid to tell you this," but he pauses again. "You got the wrong number. I'm not a therapist, but I really enjoyed talking to you." I didn't hang up. I never got his name. I never spoke to him again, but the next day I felt like I was shining. I discovered that there was a completely random love in the universe, and that it could be unconditional, and that some of it was for me, and that it also became possible as a teetotaling single parent to raise up a precious baby boy into a magnificent young scholar and athlete who graduated from Princeton in 2013 with honors. And she closes with this: "In the deepest, blackest night of despair, if you can just get one pinhole of light, all of the grace rushes in." One act of kindness gave her hope, what she called a pinhole of light. And that set her in motion to get beyond the despair. It gave her that hope to get things right and to move forward. And with that in mind, I want to read Romans 15:13, where it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, and so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." You see, God is a God of hope. Of hope. And the more that you know Him, the more that you can connect with Him, the more you put your faith in Him, the more you let Him fill you, the more that you will abound in hope. Now, how can you do that? This right here, this is my pillow. And I sleep on it at night. My kids sometimes lay down on it, and they tell me it smells like me, and they're not complimenting. But it smells like me. Why is that, though? How does it smell like me? Because after all, it was a new pillow at one point. Every once in a while, I put on a new pillowcase. But something happened where there's this constant connection with it. Every night, I put my head on it, and I smother my head into my pillow. And I drool on it every night. And I sweat on it every night. And all these things where I'm just in constant contact with this. And it's over time, over a long period of time, it just begins to get my smell. Now it's that relationship, it's that intimacy, church, that I want to encourage you to have with God. That if you want to know the God of hope, and if you want to have His hope, then you need to get to know Him like you know your pillow. And so the more that you can dive into God, the more that you can smother yourself into God, the more that you can get close with God, the more that He will rub off onto you, and the more that hope that you can have, the more that hope that you can have in your life. And so He is the God of hope. And so if you will connect with Him, and if you will smother yourself in Him, if you will make Him your refuge, then you can have that hope begin to transfer into your life so that you will begin to abound in hope as well. And so the closer and closer that you get to Him, the more and more hope that you can have as well. And that involves getting in with the Word of God, getting into the Word of God through prayer, through scripture reading, through studying the Word of God, through memorizing scripture, through worship. All these things that, where you can connect with Him. Because He is the God of hope. And so I want to ask you as I wrap this up now, which situation is impossible for you? Where is there a sin impossible for your life? Which thing is going on where you just feel like you can't deal with it anymore? Then turn to the God of the impossible. And as you turn to Him and let Him work in your life, He can give you hope, and that hope can hopefully help you then get beyond that difficult part in your life, just like it did with the woman. I'm going to go ahead and ask the worship team to come on back up. Let's go ahead and pray together.